Well, it is good to see you here this evening on Wednesday nights. For the last several months, we have been looking at the book of Genesis. Tonight, I want to take you to the 13th chapter and to the 14th chapter. I'm not sure what passage, perhaps all the verses that are listed on the screen is what will come up in a moment. I won't read all of them because I can't pronounce some of these kings' names, and I don't want to be embarrassed in your presence. Well, you couldn't either, so... Now, the truth is, it's a rather lengthy text, and I just want to share with you really what is happening here. But the first thing I want to do is just kind of set the stage by reminding you about where we've been in the last week or so. God called Abram, later to be named Abraham, and he left the Ur of the Chaldees, traveled hundreds of miles to the promised land, which was Canaan. God had promised him that land. He had told him it was a land flowing with milk and honey. He had said concerning that land that I'm going to bless you there and make of your seed a people, a nation who will eventually outnumber the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. Quite a promise given by a covenant God. And Abram believed God. And the book of Hebrews paints Abraham as a righteous man because of his faith and belief and trust in God. And 2 weeks ago, we commented that the call of Abraham meant that he was a converted man. He'd given up the idols of Mesopotamia, and he had trusted in the true and living God. He'd been converted from idolatry to what we call Christianity, a relationship with Yahweh, the true and the living God. We said he was a committed man because he gave up all that he had in order to walk by faith and follow the leadership of God in his life. So he's converted and he's committed and he's a courageous man. Look at what he did. He left behind the comforts and the conveniences of home to become a God follower. And that's a courageous thing to do. You have to have faith in order to walk that walk. You've left behind what makes you comfortable, what seems to be convenient. And suddenly, now, you're out of your comfort zone. You're out of the convenience of your place. You can't pull strings in Canaan. You don't know anybody. You can't manipulate the circumstances in Canaan. You don't know anybody. So this is a very new set of circumstances for him. And we see him arriving at Canaan, following the commitment and the covenant that he'd made with God. He dwelt in a tent, and he felt this great urge, this desperation to worship God. So he came to a place called Bethel, the house of God. And so in Bethel, he built an altar, and there he worshiped God. The next thing we know about Abram is that he's going down into Egypt. And I remember last week we talked about the fact that anytime you go down into Egypt, in the Bible it's symbolic of going away from the presence and the power and the provision of God. He'd made a promise, but at this point in time, the promise is in the background in his own personal desire is in the forefront, and he goes down to Egypt. In Egypt, he has to tell a lie. Now, there's really no such thing as a little lie and a big lie, so it's just a lie, and he has to tell a lie. He turns to Sarah and says, "You're a beautiful woman, and the moment we get there, if they think that I'm your husband, the men of Egypt will want you and they'll want me out of the way, so I'll die so that you become one of their wives. So whatever happens, let's tell them, Sarah, that you're my sister. They'll leave me alone and it'll all be on you." Well, the truth was it was all on her because the Pharaoh of Egypt took her to be his wife. But God disturbed the palace of the Pharaoh. And he recognized, now listen, an ungodly man, an unsaved man, a man who didn't know anything about Jehovah Jireh, the God that Abraham is supposed to follow. He knew nothing about him, and yet he knew right from wrong. Isn't it amazing sometimes that people who don't even profess to be Christians know what's right and know what's wrong, and we who profess to be Christians excuse ourselves and reason through circumstances and make it okay to do the wrong thing? He justified lying to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said, something's wrong here. I have this feeling God has let me know that you're her husband. Instead of taking his life, he said, take her. I don't want the trouble of God in my palace. Take her and get out of Egypt. Now that's where we've come to in our text tonight. But here's what I want to remind you. A converted, committed, courageous man fails by going down into Egypt, lying to the Pharaoh, escaping barely by the grace of God, coming back up out of Egypt, running now into his nephew Lot, and tonight's text, beginning in chapter 13 and moving forward, is going to give you a story about Abram and Lot and Abram's renewed and revived faith. So the first thing that I want to say for all of us, and maybe especially, and I don't call you guys out very seldom, but maybe especially these first several rows, what I want you to see for all of us, and maybe especially you guys, is that we serve a God of a second chance. A God who forgives us and who puts us back on the wheel. And as Jeremiah says, makes us over again a new vessel. And here's the good part. And the new vessel is more perfect than the original. Jeremiah 18. So here's a God of a second chance. Abraham, I called you. You told me you trusted me. I made a covenant with you. I promised you that the nations would be blessed by what you were about to see in your life. And how did you repay my grace? You got scared because there was a famine in the land. You didn't think the God who called you could take care of you. And you ran off to Egypt. And when you ran off to Egypt, you lied. And listen, running off to Egypt was the first problem. Lying was the second problem. So anytime you sin against God, you just multiply the circumstance and the consequence. But he said, Abram, your failure did not change my faithfulness. You must not have heard what I said. Your failure didn't change my faithfulness. No matter how many times you fail, I'm faithful. No matter how many times you fall, I'm faithful. No matter how much frustration you give into, I'm faithful. So, Abraham, you have come back to Bethel, and I am going to be the same God I promised I was going to be, and I'm going to bless you and keep you and protect you and provide for you. And I know what you're thinking. My goodness, if his introduction was that long, how long is his sermon? Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. I like that. He went up from Egypt. He didn't go down into Egypt. He's on his way back up. And could I just say, if you're really a child of God, you may go down now and then, but you'll find your way back up. He brought me out of a horrible pit. He set me on a solid rock. He established my goings. You may go down, but if you're God's child, he'll help you find your way up. So he's back up, and he's headed back through the desert land of Israel, back up to the promised land. He was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now that's a good stopping place, because here's what I want to tell you. The past is now in the past. The past, the lie, the going down to Egypt, the backsliding, the past is now in the past. Why is it in the past? Because he's back to Bethel. Because he's back to the altar. Because he's calling on the name of the Lord. And if you want to put it in New Testament language, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever thought about this? The day Jesus died on the cross, all of your sin was in the future. I'm always asked the question, what about the sin I've committed since I became a Christian? The day Jesus died for you, all your sin was in the future. And the day he came forth from the grave, are you listening? All your sin was in the past. He covered it in the blood. It's gone. You can't find it. You may remember it, but it's gone. And he looks at Abram and he says, you've come back to Bethel, but you've really come back to me. Now we're going to start over, because I'm a God of a second chance. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen's of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Don't forget that little phrase, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. In fact, he arrived at Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So let me just stop for a moment. We're about to that place where the hard names of the kings are. So let me just stop for a moment and tell you. He's back in business with God. But no sooner has he returned to Bethel and he's back in business with God that another problem comes up. Maybe it is true that in this world you have tribulation. But it is equally true that Jesus said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. Down in Egypt, he sinned and it caused him problems. Back up in Canaan, he walked rightly and still had problems. Man that is born of woman is a few days and they're full of trouble. When you hear the TV pastor say to you that if you just have enough faith, all your problems will go away, turn it to a ball game. You'll get more inspiration watching the Cubs. Amen. I got some naysayers back here, and that's why I said it. I lost this group somewhere. I'm going to try to find you. Honest to goodness, ladies and gentlemen, the great issue of the day, what we've got to understand is that it is not our fault when trouble comes. We're human and we're in a sinful world and we are sinful people. And if it were not for the grace of God, our heads would never be above the water. But He's the one who brings us up. He's the one who sets us up and He's the one who tunes us up. He's Almighty God. And we'll falter and we'll fail and we'll find ourselves in Egypt and His Holy Spirit will draw us back to Canaan. But even when we get back to being right where God wants us to be, in the center of His will, we're still in a fallen world, surrounded by trouble and tribulation. And when you stop believing that, you fall for the lie of the devil. Now let me go a little bit further. So the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever." God said, I remember what I told you, but I want you to remember what I told you, so I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that you can't count them. I'm going to make them like the stars of the heaven so you can't count them. So arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. I have given it to you. Like Joshua was told one day, everywhere you put your foot, I have given that to you. So Abram moved his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built another altar. Not Bethel, but at Hebron. He built another altar to the Lord. Let's stop just for a moment. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, as they used to say at the Westerns, there is a coalition of four kings who have put their armies together to go through the land and be scavengers, defeat, destroy, and take for themselves. When these four kings come through the land, they come to the place, long about chapter 14 and verse 11, where they take all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody remember who lives in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. They take all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. Well, then verse 13 says, one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. They were allies of Abram, and when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them. He had discipled, mentored 318 men, and he took them and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now listen, four kings and all of their collective armies had marched through the land and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's one godly man, Abraham, who takes 318 men that he has raised up and trained, and he goes after them, and it simply says, it doesn't say how, it simply says, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. That's all the way up the Golan Heights. That's all the way into Syria. He chased them out of Israel, and he brought back all their possessions and brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. And if you were to keep reading, he's going to run into a fellow named Melchizedek, who's the high priest. He's going to meet a representative of God who is going to bless him and tell him that because you have had the giving spirit and you are selfless, the blessing of God is going to be upon your house. Now, having said all of that, I'm ready to give you just a couple of thoughts in the little outline that I gave you tonight. Lot is a man of the flesh. What were his desires? In chapter 13, verses 5, 6, and 7, he is given an opportunity to choose. Lot should have honored his elder person, Abram, uncle. He should have honored him. He should have said, I honor you so much so, and for what you have done for me, and the fact you have protected me and delivered me, I am going to let you choose. But what he did was, he saw the well-watered plain, the Jezreel Valley. And he said, this is like the garden of the Lord. This is like it was in Egypt. Folks, what gets us in trouble is when we remember what it was like in the world and we want just enough world to have a good time and just enough of a relationship with God to not go to hell when we die. That's the mentality of a great many people who profess to be Christians. But you just can't have the world and the Lord and His blessings at the same time. You can't honor God and man. You can't live in a carnal lifestyle and call yourself a spirit-filled, obedient Christian. You are one or you are the other. And Lot had a choice, and he made the wrong choice. And how do I know he made the wrong choice? Because the kings, the four kings that came together, did not attack Hebron, where Abram was. But they most certainly attacked Sodom, where Lot was. He chose trouble. He chose rebellion. He chose selfishness. He had a nature that wanted what he wanted. There were two reasons for Lot's choice. One was it was like the garden of the Lord. Garden of the Lord. Just enough religion. But the other was it was just like the land of Egypt. Just enough of the world. And if I can just find a way, Pastor, where I can get enough of the world to satisfy my flesh and enough of the Lord to satisfy my spirit, and I just kind of live that way. I come to church one week so I can get enough of the Lord. And then I go wherever the next week so I can get enough of the world. And I want to keep the Lord close by in case. Because if something happens, if I need a prayer request, if I need God in my life, if I need to get something off my chest, then I want enough of this close by. But the rest of the time, I want enough of this. Because to be perfectly honest with you, day after day after day of Bible study and prayer is just not my thing. Yeah, I wish the Sunday morning crowd was here too. But this is meant for some of us. Maybe it's just meant for all of us. Because if we're going to say He is Lord over all, He's going to need to be Lord over all. So that was why He made the choice He did. His decisions were based upon His wants, His fleshly desires. And I wish I could just tell you in 50 years of pastoring and experiencing what the families of churches have experienced, I have learned that when we make our decision based on fleshly desires, we mess up every time. Not some of the time, not a few of the times, but we mess up every time as Christians when we make our decisions based on the flesh. I have seen people be offered $5,000 more at work if they'd move out of state and yank their teenagers who had just got settled in the youth group up and out, and wherever they wound up, they never found a church and they never got back in. And a few years later, I heard, oh, there's a prodigal here. There's a problem here. Of course there is. When you let money be your guide, there's always going to be a problem. Don't possess the Holy Spirit for nothing. We possess the Holy Spirit for everything. If he's not our guide, we're making a mistake. I've seen people do stuff under the table, manipulate, pull a few strings. Is it ethical? No, but everybody does it, Pastor. Well, bless your heart, everybody doesn't do it. God's still got a righteous remnant. It's getting smaller every day, but there's still some folks that believe in character, that believe in biblical ethics, that believe in being honest and full of integrity. But I've watched as people have done that to see their business grow. And sometimes their business does grow because the devil will bless whatever God doesn't if it keeps you from turning back to Bethel. Families move to find more money. Men lose integrity to get ahead. When we live for the earthly, then we're going to get earthly blessings. When we live for the eternal, we're going to get eternal blessings. And before I really say what I'm thinking, I'm going to move on, because what I'm really thinking is there are a lot of lots in Baptist churches. And sometimes I'm one of them. Number two, Abraham's a man of faith. He said, Pastor, have you forgot his past? No, but God has. No, I haven't forgotten that he lied when he was down in Egypt. I haven't forgotten that he didn't trust God to take care of him during the famine. I remember that. I preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. I can't forget that, but God has. And that's really the important matter. The past is in the past. When we confess it and walk away from it, he forgives our sin and all of our unrighteousness. So how do I know that Abraham is a man of faith? Well, look at the distinctives of his life. I'll just mention three of them very quickly. Look at his sensitivity. Hey, Lot, you don't deserve the offer I'm about to give you, but I want to be sensitive to God here. You choose. You pick out the place you want to go. Listen, I want to tell you something about Christianity. Christianity produces sensitive Christians, sensitive people. Now, I don't mean sensitive in the term of weak. I mean sensitive in the term of thinking more of others than they do of themselves. If you find a true born-again believer, he's going to be more concerned about you than he is even about himself. And Abram said, Lot, you choose. He was not only sensitive, he was selfless. He was willing to give up the most valuable place and take the least valuable place because he wanted for Lot a real blessing. I think he probably thought to himself, you know, I see Lot and he struggles in his life and he's not on fire for God, and I just want him to have the best and to see the best and to be the best. I've already got a relationship with God, and if I've got a relationship with God, it really doesn't matter where I live. I mean, he's given all this land to me anyhow. If I live in Mamre, up by Hebron, that'll be okay. If I live in the well-watered plains, that'll be okay. I know I don't want to live in Sodom and Gomorrah because I have a covenant God who's warned me about that place, but I'm going to let Lot choose. A real man of faith is going to be selfless, and he's going to submit. He doesn't have to win every argument. He doesn't have to have his way every time. He doesn't have to let people know he was right. I'm doubtful that a real man of faith will ever say, I told you so. He simply let Lot choose. So that's his distinctives. Here's a dividend that I want you to see, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, you lift up your eyes and you look north, south, east, and west. Now, he didn't leave a direction out, did he? So it didn't matter what Lot chose. Oh, if Lot chooses that, I'll lose it. You ever thought that way? Well, if he gets that raise, I won't. If he gets that position, I won't. If he gets to do what he wants to do, I won't. Well, if Lot gets that well-watered plain, I'll lose it. Here's what God says. Listen, lift up your eyes, look north, look south, look east, look west. It's all yours. You mean even the well-watered plain that Lot chose? Yeah, especially the Valley of Jezreel. Especially the well-watered plain. Lot's living in it, but it belongs to you. I have given you my covenant. In fact, if you really want to know something, when you hear the political agenda of our day talk about a tiny little nation, it's about that size on the map, you need to hear what God said. All the way from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates, which is Iraq, Iran, all the way north through Syria, and get this, all the way through the Sinai Peninsula, south into Egypt, it's all yours. It's all yours. So if you think that the powers that be are going to take from Israel all that they have, let me tell you what's really going to happen. Israel is going to take from the powers that be all that they have. God has given them a land all the way from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates, to Syria on the north, to Egypt on the south. But Lot's living there. Yeah, he's living on borrowed land because, Abraham, I'm a covenant God. And as far as the north, the south, and the east and the west, it's all yours. And the inhabitants are going to be more than the stars of heaven and more than the sands of the sea. That's the dividend that you get for letting Lot choose and for being a man of faith. If you'll stop telling God what you need and what you want, He will give you more than you ever expected. God, I just got to have this. If you'll stop telling God what you want, God will bless you beyond your comprehension. So what I have to do to get blessed? Be sensitive to others. Be selfless. Put others first. Be submissive to God. Take a Bethel now and then in a place called Hebron and not in the Jezreel Valley if you have to. But then discover that the presence of God is everywhere and the promises of God are sure. And then I want you to see something else. The deep concern that the man of God, Abram, had for Lot. I tell you how you could reason through that. You know, I told that boy when he chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom that he was getting himself in trouble. I told him that. And now that this conglomeration of kings have carried him off, I warned him about that. He made that bed, he'll just have to sleep in it. That's the attitude of many. You know what Abram said? I love my brother, and I love my brother's son, and he's made some mistakes along the way, but so have I, and I'm going after him. And I'm going after him with 318 men, and they've got thousands, but I've got God and 318 men. And I think that's basically why God doesn't tell us how Abraham got Lot back. Because that's not the issue. The issue is when God goes with you, you've already got the victory. You don't have to describe the victory. You don't have to say it happened like this and this. The answer is, if God goes with you, the battle's over and the victory's yours. So here is a man that's got deep concerns. And here's a man who saw the divine conqueror step up and do what nobody else could have done. That's an amazing victory. When you discover that 318 men and Abraham took from a conglomeration of four kings and four armies, Lot, not just Lot, they didn't just sneak him out, Lot and all his possessions. Why, they did this in bright open daylight. They walked right in, took what they wanted, and walked right out again because they were walking with God. And Let me just quickly tell you something else. If we'd have kept reading, verse 17, he meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek gives him a blessing. And anytime you meet the priest of God, you get a blessing. Here's what he said. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. Oh, some of you are going to have trouble with this next verse. And Abram gave him a tenth. Sure did. That's what it says. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He started tithing. When you recognize that he's Most High God, you hear? When you recognize that he's Most High God, when you recognize that he's the possessor of heaven and earth, and that if you've got it and it's good, he gave it to you. When you recognize that he has delivered you from your enemies, you'll become a tither. You'll give beyond the tithe. You'll give the offering. Sensitive. Selfless. I can add another S word. You won't be stingy. When you discover that the Most High God has delivered you from your enemies, you'll become a tither. And then there's one more thing, and this shows character. So the king of Sodom said to Abraham, if you'll give all that back to me, I'll give something to you. Abram said, I'm not taking anything from you. I don't need anything from you. I serve the Most High God. He said, look north, it's yours. Look south, it's yours. Now look east, that's all yours. Now look west, that's all yours. And I think he may have just shook his finger and said, what can you give me beyond all the way north, all the way south, all the way east, and all the way west? You got anything bigger and better than that? And the kings of this earth realize suddenly that the God of glory gives us more in a moment than they can give us in a lifetime. So you want to be a man of the flesh, you get what you want, and then you find out it was not what you needed. You want to be a man of faith, you leave the choice to God. I can't say anything more affirmative than that. If you want to be a man of faith, you leave the choice to God. Let's stand. Just a couple of verses, and Mike and I will be in the altar. If God speaks to your heart about anything that I have mentioned tonight, I trust it was because God really spoke it to your heart. If you need to come and become a part of our church, if you need to trust Christ as Savior, if you just need to come and say, Lord, I don't know what in the world I've been thinking. I'm leaving the choice to you tonight. I'm tired of picking out my Sodom and my Gomorrah. I'm tired of planning my life. I'm tired of trying to call the shots. I'm tired of telling you what I think I need and what you ought to do. Lord, I'm just bowing before you, and I'm leaving the choice to you. If you'll do that tonight, it'll make a difference. It'll make the difference.